Well, hello again. Again, we're grateful that you're here this morning. Thank you for bearing with us as we're working on our second projector. I think is in Missouri right now being repaired, and so we're tracking that diligently and expect it to be back in a few weeks. But thank you for bearing with us as we go through that. We are in a series right now that we're calling Build, and we've been in this series for a couple of weeks now. This is week three. We are walking through what we believe is the next 2 years for our church, the 2 years of really vision. For our church, what we believe God has called us to focus on, to point our attention toward over the next 2 years, and guests, I've tried to say this every week, it's a little bit of a different series for us in the sense that there's a giving component to this. We are looking towards the future and saying we need to take a step forward in generosity as a church, and so again, guests, my hope for you is that you just hear who we are as a church, what we're passionate about. We love Jesus, we love people, we want to see people love Jesus, and so I hope you get to see that, but we're not asking really anything of you. This is more for the LifePoint family as far as the giving component of this. We've had a big idea, something we've said every single week, and that's that generosity builds a legacy. Generosity builds a legacy. It's the first point there in your listening guide if you want to follow along with us. As far as I understand, the app has been fixed. Apple has fixed that issue from last week. If it's still not working, just update your app. So update your app. But generosity builds a legacy. And what we've said with that is we just really believe that our decisions today, not just with our treasure, but with our time and with our talents as well, how we invest ourselves and how we leverage our lives for the gospel, including how we give, that's not going to have just an impact on today and on us, but on tomorrow and on our children and on our grandchildren. And our goal is that we live our lives in such a way that it builds a legacy of faith. Now, we've been looking at this build vision through the lens of the book of Nehemiah, the story of a guy named Nehemiah. And so week one and week two, we kind of got the background of that, that Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king of Persia, and he went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall that had been lying in ruins for 150 years ever since it had been destroyed. This is the middle of the 5th century BC. Last week, we looked at the opposition that he and some of the people began to experience as they were building the wall. This week, we get into Nehemiah chapter 8, and what happens is that they've actually, in 52 days, they have mobilized the people, and in 52 days, they have rebuilt a substantial portion of the wall. And so they gather for one of their festivals, and they're celebrating as a people. And it's just a really pretty spectacular moment, right, where they gather around looking at what they've done and what they've accomplished. And I think in a lot of ways thinking probably bigger picture about what God has done, right, and how he's brought them back to this place. And so this is what happens in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. It says, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the teacher of the law. Now, real quick, Ezra was a contemporary of Nehemiah. He had come back about 14 years before to Jerusalem. And his goal was less rebuilding the physical walls and more rebuilding the spiritual walls of Jerusalem. Rebuilding the people and the community and focusing on the Word of God. Getting the people to focus on the Word of God again, teaching the Word of God. And so they have Ezra, the teacher of the law, bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. We're not sure how much he actually read. This is some part of what's called the Pentateuch, right? The 5 books of the Bible. He's probably reading from at least Leviticus and Deuteronomy, reading about the commands that God had given to Israel. His promises of, look, if you do this, this is the way I will bless you. But if you don't, right, this is the consequences of your disobedience. And also, I would think the promises of God, the faithfulness of God is taught as far as him bringing the people back. And so what happens is he reads this actually for hours and hours. This is what it says in verse 2. So on the first day of the 7th month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. Read it aloud from daybreak till noon. Whatever you have scheduled the rest of the morning, just clear it out, right? Because we're here to, I'm just kidding. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. It's like a 5 or 6 hour church service. And just reading took that long. And just to throw it out there, verse 3, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law, right? So if ever you're frustrated, you're like, hell, you know, 65 minutes, right? Just 5 hours, right? 5 hours, listen attentively to the book of the law. So we have some partners of ours. We're going to talk about this morning. We have partnerships with church plants, and one of the people we partner with are some pastors from Bhutan, from Nepal. They're originally from Bhutan and Nepal, and so these guys are church planting in Columbus with the Bhutanese and the Nepali population that God has brought here, right? The nations are coming here. And they've done an extraordinary job. God has done an extraordinary job through them. And in December, they're celebrating, I believe it's 10 years as a church in Columbus. And they have their first ever location, right? Their location that they're meeting. And they've invited some of us. They said, man, we'd love for you guys to come and celebrate with us. And they said, but we understand, like, you Americans, right? You Westerners, like, you guys don't pray as long as we do, right? Like, we have a long church. So they said, you could come for the shortened version, which would be 4 hours. Seriously, that's what I'm told. So again, right? 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, just to have a little fun. Verse 5, it says this: Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What happens in the rest of verse 8, they go through the whole gamut of emotions. In the rest of chapter 8, they weep a lot. They mourn as the law is being read. I have to think in some ways because they're hearing in all the ways in which they failed. They're hearing, right? This is what was commanded of them, and they've just forgotten as a people, right, who God is and what he's commanded of them. I think in some ways also thinking about what God has done, right, how he's brought them back into this place. And that's actually what the leaders end up telling them. They say, don't weep. Don't mourn. Today is a holy day before the Lord. Don't weep, don't mourn. Go celebrate. Celebrate what God has done. Celebrate who God is. Celebrate. Make a joyful noise. In fact, Nehemiah tells them, I think it's in verse 12, he just says, right, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. God's not mad at you, right? God's not angry with you because he has brought us back to this moment, right? He's celebrate. So celebrate before the Lord. But this is the point there in your listening guide. And the thing that struck me is I'm just hearing the right amen and amen. They fall to the ground and they worship. Much like Alex said during the song, we were created by God for the worship of God. We were created, you, me, everyone, regardless of what you believe. I believe this is true. We were created by God for the worship of God. And that worship, it is absolutely right, a song, right? We sing, we worship, that's a way in which we worship, but it's also more than that. It's our lives. It's the way in which we love others. It's the way in which we serve. It's the way in which we speak to one another. It's the way in which we give. It's the way in which we really leverage our entire lives for the sake of the gospel, right? It's a spiritual, that's our spiritual worship. It is our lives, and we were created to do that. That is our purpose. Like a guitar was created to make music. Like caffeine was created to make you feel fantastic in the morning, right? Like we were created, our purpose is to worship. And it's interesting to me, really when you, there's a, I think the old Westminster Catechism, right, says that the chief end of man, like what's the purpose of man? And it says to love God and to enjoy him forever, right? To worship God and to enjoy him forever, to be captivated by his love for us personally, and at the same time to just be in awe of his majesty and his glory. I mean, think about that. I mean, to be in awe of the God who on one hand can love every single one of us. There are 7.7 billion people in the world now who can know us and see us and pursue us individually and personally, and at the same time who governs the entire universe and does that again, simultaneously, just to be in awe of who he is. That's what we're created for, to reflect him, to worship him, to adore him, to live out his good purpose and his good plan. And there are multiple implications to this, but one of the implications of this, if this is true that we're created to worship, is that your life is not about you, and my life is not about me. Our lives ultimately aren't about us. It's about him. It's about God, and he has given us this life to say, Lord, I want to leverage it and reflect it back to you. I want to reflect you to those around me because I understand I was created for a purpose, and that purpose is to love you and to enjoy you and then to share what you've done in my life with others. God desires that from us, and he desires this type of relationship, right? God sent his own son to bring us back into relationship with himself, and he desires that relationship, that right relationship that comes by grace through faith, not just with you and not just with me, but with people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And that's really so important for the rest of today's message. As we think about the reality that we are created to worship, that people, human beings, were created to worship God, to enjoy him, to live life full of joy in Christ, that God desires that for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And we as the church have a responsibility to take that message to the world. This is what's called the Great Commission, right? If it is true that God desires every people of every tribe, every tongue, every nation to worship him, what we see in the Bible, open up the book of Acts, Jesus, right? You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the story of what Jesus did, and then it transitions to Jesus sending out the church and saying, okay, now, right, I'm going back to the Father, the Holy Spirit's coming to you, and he's empowering you for a specific mission. What is our mission? This is the mission, Matthew 28. Verse 18, 19, and 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, which is the most comforting statement ever, right? All authority belongs to Jesus. So we know we can do what he's called us to do because he's in charge. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus not only promises his authority, but also his presence in our lives. And he tells us, okay, what are we supposed to do in response to that? Go make disciples. The next point there in your listening guide, just to say it clearly, people from every nation will worship God. People from every nation will worship God. And that's more than like our current national boundaries, right? People, it's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every linguistic group, every people who are considered culturally a distinct people group. It says all nations, all ethnies, all ethnicities. This is where we're headed, right? If I can say it this way, Revelation won't be on the screens. Just listen to this. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. When the church has completed her mission, when we as the church have completed the mission Jesus gave us to go make disciples of all nations, this is where we're headed. After this, John, the apostle, gets this vision of what heaven's going to look like, and he says this, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every tribe, every nation, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. In a lot of ways, it reminds me of Nehemiah 8, right? The people falling on their faces saying, amen, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's where we're headed, church. If I can say it this way, that's the culmination of history. Right? Jesus comes, saves, redeems. He goes back into heaven, comes back down. And when he comes down, he is bringing all of God's children from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. When we've completed the mission, sometime after we've completed the Great Commission, our call to make disciples of every nation, this is the result, is that this multi-generational, multicultural, extremely diverse, beautiful, wonderful family of God will stand before Jesus and worship him and worship the Father forever. That's where it ends, right? That's where we're headed, or that's where it goes on forever and ever, is this beautiful picture, Revelation 7. But right now, we still live in the in-between, between Jesus coming and starting the kingdom and Jesus coming back and fully inaugurating the kingdom, right? The consummation of all things. And we live in this in-between. And in the in-between, we've got a mission, the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations. So that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time, is talking about this second piece of our vision, right? If all people are called to worship God and respond like Nehemiah 8, falling on our faces and worshiping Jesus, we have said, right, our build vision is neighbors, nations, and next generations. Neighbors, nations, and next generations. That's what we're focusing on. Reaching our neighbors, which we talked about last week. Reaching the next generations that we'll talk about next week. Reaching the nations is this morning. And I want to talk about what's our strategy, right? What is God calling us to? What work are we involved in? And what's our strategy for reaching the nations over the next couple of years? And really, I think it's probably first appropriate to say, well, what's the situation? What's the situation amongst the nations? So let me just throw a few stats your way. The Joshua Project, right? If you ever go to joshuaproject.net, you can access this information. It talks about how of the 7.7 billion people on the planet now, 3 billion plus, more than 3 billion have little or no access to the gospel. There are entire regions in the world where the Bible is still illegal. 3 billion plus of the 7.7 billion, it's like 41%, have little or no access to the gospel. 2 billion have probably never heard the good news about Jesus, period. Of the 17,000 plus distinct people groups in the world, 17,000 plus distinct people groups, around 7,000 of those, 7,100 of those are considered unreached. That means there's not enough Christians local to that area, native to that area, that they could evangelize their area. There's not a viable, if I can say it that way, population of evangelical Christians there, the considered unreached people groups. 81% of all Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists probably don't even know a Christian. Think about that for a second. 4 out of 5, Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindus probably don't even know a Christian. Clearly, there's a lot of work that needs to be done. The Word of God, right, the gospel, has the power to change people's lives. The same power that was at work in Nehemiah 8 is still at work today. In fact, on this side of the cross, the news is even better. It's that God has fulfilled what he said he was going to do in the Old Testament. God, in love for you and for me, has seen his wayward people, you and me, and he's come running after us. God has done the good news of the gospel, right? If you're here and you're not a Christian, the good news of the gospel isn't clean yourself up, go to church, get religious, and maybe God will accept you. It is that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus, to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. He lived a perfect life in your place, died a brutal death on the cross in your place to pay for your sin and for mine, and it is by grace, the unmerited favor of God on your life that we're saved through faith, by trusting Jesus and saying, I believe what Jesus did is enough for me. That same gospel, the same word of God, has the power to change and save people's lives. The problem is 3 billion people don't know that. 3 billion people don't even have access to know that. And so the question is, what do we do about that? Romans 10, Paul tells us that people can't know, they can't believe in what they've never heard of. He says, how are they going to hear unless people go and preach? And how are they going to go preach unless they're sent? So here's our strategy. I'm going to boil it down to two, really it should be three words. The first would be prayer. We talked about that last week, right? Pretty much all of our strategy starts in prayer and saying, Lord, where do you want us to go? And we want to follow your activity. But there are two words that sort of characterize our strategy as we work with people across the globe, and it's this: partnership and empowerment. Partnership and empowerment. Our strategy for reaching the nations includes these two things, right? Very much at the bedrock: partnership and empowerment. We partner with and have relationships with believers, churches, and organizations around the globe to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into spiritually dark places. But then the goal is to empower the local people and the local leaders of those places, those organizations, and those churches to make disciples in their own communities. Does that make sense? To empower them, right, to make disciples. We come alongside, but the goal is eventually we can leave. And nobody's dependent on us, but rather they are empowered. God is empowering them to do what he's called them to do. And we want to come alongside, partner, and empower. So currently we partner with, across North America, the Journey Point Church in Stapleton, Colorado. We've talked about that. The Delaware campus sort of leads in this relationship. Chris and Libby Phillips, they're planting in Stapleton, Colorado, which really probably would be considered an unreached people group. There are so many people there who are far from the Lord. Very few churches, very few evangelical churches preaching the gospel there. We partner with the Bridge Church in Brooklyn, New York. Our Mount Vernon campus leads in that relationship. We partner with Multiply Church in Calgary, these church plants in Calgary, Canada. believe our Westerville campus leads in that relationship. Globally, we partner with people in Chile, in the Caribbean, in Peru, in France, amongst the North African peoples in France, in Central Asia, in Southeast Asia, and in Africa, specifically in Uganda and in Malawi. And I'll just say, church, I want to celebrate with you this morning some of the things that we're seeing God do that we are getting to be a part of that are so, so, so encouraging. I'm going to throw a photo up here for you, a couple of photos. In Uganda, so we sponsor 200 children, our church does. Our community sponsors 200 people, 200 kids in their community. And the goal is orphan prevention, right? That we don't want a mom to die and for 8 kids to become orphans. We're trying to come alongside of their community. And there's a 3-part survive, thrive, and succeed, 3 phases. And there's an organization called Children's Hope Chest that's working there. And they've created this care point that's sort of the hub of the community. And so this is the care point. I apologize, I don't have a higher resolution photo, but you can see that's all been built in just the past few years. Through this partnership, and they just recently, there's a fence around their property, and I think it took about $10,000 to do all of this, not the buildings, but this fence to add security to their area, because they got a lot of children there, and then you can see there's a water tower right here. There's a water tower right there. There are 2 harvesting tanks there, 2 water harvesting tanks for clean water, with a 3rd on the way, and they now have electricity running to the site as well. And that all happened, right? I think about $10,000, which to us in some ways, you're like, oh man, that's a lot, but maybe not a lot. But that did all of that. And we're so privileged to get to come alongside of them. There's another photo of Pastor Agessa, right? Pastor Agessa is one of the local pastors there who gets to work with the Care Point. And he's discipling and preaching the gospel to people here at the Care Point. And we get to be a part of this. And the goal, again, is empowerment to unleash the giftings that God has given them so that they can effectively disciple their own people in their own area. In Peru, what I'm holding right here, this is so fun. We got to be a part, I believe financially contributing to the process. We have a group of people in Peru that we've worked with for a number of years, and their language, they have a dialect of the Quechua language. And in their dialect, they've never had the entire Bible in their dialect. They've had the New Testament, but they've never had the Old Testament, never had the entire Bible. So we got to be a part of the process of financially contributing to the group that, for the very first time, has translated the entire Bible in this dialect of the Quechua language. And this is a copy of the first, right, of the first grouping of this, the first packaging and first shipment of Bibles to this people. And I've got some photos here. I think those are llamas, which is awesome, right? They are bringing in... They are carrying in the first shipment of Bibles to their church gathering there. The first Bibles, again, in their native language ever in the history of the world. First Bibles. The next photo there pretty much speaks for itself. You can flip over. Them just celebrating as they open these up and share them with their congregation. Is that not amazing? Like, we get to be a part of that. When you give, yeah, absolutely. When we give to the Build Vision, this is the kind of stuff we get to be a part of. It's an exciting time to be trying to fulfill the Great Commission. When we think about back in Uganda as well, so we have over the next 2 years, when we think about, okay, over the next 2 years, we want to continue to do this. We want to do more, right? LifePoint has sent, in the last 15 years, we've sent 720 short-term missionaries, a number of long-term missionaries, and we've given away $2.25 million to missions over 15 years. Over the next 2 years, we want to do more. We want to continue to be supporting our partners. So in Uganda right now, the next phase, right, moving from survive into thrive, the next phase is really creating sustainable jobs for the local people there. So there's a training center that we're helping to start right now that's in their culture, mostly women, it's tailoring and textiles. And the idea is that these ladies can be trained in a skill that will give them a job that will give them sustainable income for the long term to help support their families. It's crucial for moving from the survive to the thrive into the succeed phase, but that takes resources. In Malawi, we have a partnership with a group there that's setting up a training center, and there's a carpentry program, mostly in their culture for men, with that same idea, right, of unleashing their giftings, helping them have a skill that will give them jobs, that will give them sustainable income for the long run. But again, that requires resources. If we're going to do this, if we're going to continue to be active with all of our partners, supporting and expanding what we're doing for the sake of the kingdom across the nations, it's going to require us over the next 2 years to push additional resources toward these initiatives. And let me just be frank, right? That's going to require each one of us. If we're going to accomplish this, it is going to require every single one of us taking a step forward in generosity over the next 2 years. It's not going to be because we sit back and say, man, I'm sure somebody else will give. I'm sure that's awesome, right? I'm sure somebody else will give and we'll get this done. We've got a large church, right? Somebody else will give. That can't be our mentality. If we're going to accomplish this, it's going to be every single one of us. And for two reasons, Ron. Yes, we want to hit our goal, but also for your heart and for your soul. As you take a step forward in generosity, it is healthy for you. And let me just be honest, that's hard. If we're just honest with ourselves, it is hard for each one of us to take that step forward because there's something sinful inside of you and there's something sinful inside of me that says, I want to think about my money as my money. I don't want to think about it as God's money entrusted to me. I want to think about it as my money that exists for my pleasure. And it is far easier to spend it on my passions, my pleasures, my hobbies, rather than giving it away to invest in people who need it more or for the sake of the kingdom. It's hard. It's way easier to give it to other things. I mean, just think about this for a moment, right? Yes, I want to give money for the kingdom to fund missionaries and to fund church plants. But we just talked about, right, in Uganda, like $1,000, I don't know what the water tank costs, but let's say $1,000 bought that water tank. I'd love to give money to help, right, people have clean water over in Uganda. $1,000 also buys me a brand new television. Buys you a brand new television. And there's a tension there. If it's $10,000 that paid for the fencing all the way around it, plus the water tanks, plus electricity running to that, man, we love being a part of that. We love to celebrate that. At the same time, $10,000 might give me an opportunity to upgrade my home. It might go a long way in upgrading certain facilities or whatever it may be inside of your home. There's a tension there. So let me just be very clear, right? When you take a step forward in giving, it is a sacrifice. That's the definition of sacrificial giving, is you're looking at your life and saying, man, there are other things that I want, but I believe this is worth it. And I believe that being generous is worth it. We're commanded by Jesus to be generous. And so I take this step because I believe in what we're doing, and I know that Jesus repeatedly commanded us, commanded me and commanded you to give money away so as to not be greedy, not to love it, but to love him more. One of our pastors said it this way this past week. He said, look, when you're making this commitment over the next 2 years, if it doesn't scare you a little bit, you're probably doing it wrong. If it doesn't scare you a little bit, if there's not some tension there, you're probably doing it wrong. I had a couple reach out to me who, during our Move 321 process, they shared with me, two and a half years ago, we went through something similar when we went through Move 321, and they just shared with me their story. They said, Cale, their names are Austin and Michelle, and they said, we were at this place where we had a lot of tension here because we had a lot of student debt we were trying to pay off. And we're talking about, you know, that we need to be able to give, and we said there was just this tension, and they prayed about it, and they prayed about it, and they said, we decided to take that step forward. We started giving our first and our best back to the Lord. And they said, over the next 2 years, it was extraordinary to watch the way in which God provided for us, cared for us. We not only paid off our debt, but we were able to make our commitment to Move 321. And we've never looked back. We've never looked back. And we've seen God provide. And they said the shift was thinking about our money less as ours and more as his. The shift was thinking about our money less as ours and more as his. I had another couple who told me back at Move 321, they said, you know, we had a church when we were in our younger years that we were going through a 3-year giving initiative, and they had worked already through the process of tithing, and they said that was a hard thing for them, but eventually they were tithing, and then they went through this process, and they were asking for a 3-year commitment, and they started praying about it, and the husband came back and said, honey, I think in addition to our tithe over the next 3 years, we need to give $5,000. And he was more the kind of finance guy. He was looking at real numbers, and she was like, oh, I prayed about it. My number was 20. Now, the moral of the story is whichever of you has the bigger number, go with that one, right? I'm just kidding, but sort of. So they started praying about that more, and they said, okay, we're going to do 20. And they said we didn't know how it was going to work out, but over the next 3 years, it took sacrifice, right? She got a part-time job at one point in time in order to pay off that commitment, but they said they had kids who got married during that time. They had to pay for weddings. They had kids in college. They were paying for college tuition, and yet at the end of 3 years, they said it was extraordinary to see how God showed up, and at the end of that 3 years, they wrote the final check and fulfilled their commitment, and they said, man, it was so cool to see what God was doing. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that 60% of our folks give 100% of our tithes and offerings. That means 40% right across our four campuses don't give anything in a year to our church and to this vision. And I don't say that to shame anyone or to guilt anyone. I say that to say we've got an opportunity here for people to take a step forward, right? We're asking 60%, take a step forward. 40%, right? Take a step forward. I'm going to show you an image here. This just sort of digitally shows what we're asking, right? Wherever you are, this is just what's called the Give Mountain, right, or the Build Mountain. Wherever you are, we're asking you to take a step forward, right? If you're here and you're like, hey, I've been tithing since I was 5. Man, praise the Lord, great. Can you take a step forward and be more generous? If you're here and you say, Cale, the idea of giving to a church or giving to a vision is so foreign to me, didn't grow up that way, don't understand, like I'm at zero right now. Okay, take a step forward. Can you take a step forward and become a more generous person? And I want to be very clear, right, as we think about this two-year vision, what we're asking for is not two separate numbers, hey, here's what we normally give, and we're not asking for some over and above number. We're asking for both of those numbers as one number. As you fill out that commitment card, we're saying, man, what do you normally give? What is the increase you're praying about? Add those two numbers together. We're asking you to commit that over the next 2 years. And we're taking that step together as a church next Sunday, right? Commitment Sunday. If you're not going to be here, I'd encourage you to fill it out now. Or fill it out this week, drop it off at church, or fill it out now and drop it off as you leave. But that's what we're asking you to commit to over the next 2 years for the sake of reaching the nations, our neighbors, the nations, and the next generations. I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe it's giving up Starbucks a couple of times a week. Maybe it's, we had people during Move Through T1 who held off, refinancing their home or held off building projects or, just giving sacrificially. I don't know what it looks like for you. I'm asking you to pray about it, and I'm asking you to sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom. We've had our leaders and our staff already make this commitment. I shared with you guys, I think last week, that we're about a third of the way there here at the Delaware campus, across all campuses. I think a little bit, maybe more than that even. And so we're encouraged by that. We're encouraged by the step we've taken forward, but it's going to take the entire church stepping forward. And hear me say very clearly, if we all take a step forward and we fall short of the financial goal, man, if everybody took a step forward, that is success. We'll trust God to work it out. If we reach the financial goal, but many of us haven't taken that step forward, in a lot of ways we failed. Because the goal is we're taking steps together as a church in discipleship, in generosity, and finding God meet us there, finding him provide, and finding, Lord, you are changing my heart from the inside out. That's what we're asking as we head towards next Sunday. Let me close with this. I've closed every message with pretty much the same statement, and that is we give not out of obligation, but because Jesus first gave to us. We give because Jesus first gave to us. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus emptied himself, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The gospel is about a generous God, a God who gave his very son and the son who gave his very life, so that you and I might experience new life in him. Let me pray for you. Father, we are grateful for all the resources that you have entrusted to us. Father, most of us have far more than we could ever need. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would just pierce our hearts. And God, it not be an obligation thing or a something we feel like we have to do, Father, but something we feel like we are privileged to do, to give it away for the sake of the kingdom. Father, will you create in us more generous hearts? Will you help us to be captivated by what you've called us to do and help us to see our resources and what you've entrusted us with from a different perspective? And Father, will you fill our hearts with love for our brothers and sisters who are across the globe, who are working hard to reach people with the gospel? Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to partner with them and to empower them, Father, to do what you've called them to do. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to do that here in our own community. God, I pray for any who are here this morning who may not know you on a personal level, who may not have a relationship with you personally, and God, before they think about the giving component or anything else, Lord, I pray that they would think long and hard and that you would meet them there, Father, as they think and they pray. And God, remind them and let them know maybe for the first time that you love them, that you sent your son Jesus to die for them, and that, Lord, we really can experience new life in you. And God, we pray that In Jesus' name, amen and amen.